Yes, thank you. Yes. That is that's our word for the year. Thank you. Devotion 2026. Crazy. We're almost through a quarter of the year. 2026. Tomorrow at noon, we're halfway through the month of March. Racing along. All right, testing devotion. Joseph's feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. You know, there's the ways of God, and then there's the ways I would like things to be. And they're so different. It's almost as like as high as the heavens are from the earth, so are his ways different than our ways. It reminds me of a verse, because it is a verse in Isaiah. And Joseph, I love Joseph. He's like one of my favorites in the Old Testament. Great guy. And Joseph is, in many ways, like Jesus. He's a type of Jesus to come, but he also typifies us. So Joseph had this great revelation. And so everything is going very good in his life. He's the favored son of 11. He's got his dad's favor. And then God is speaking into his heart. And so what a wonderful position to be in. He gets these dreams, and there's a lot of hope, a lot of destiny, and so much of the fuel for life is hope. When you don't have hope, you're running on fumes. So Joseph's got like the wind at his sails. Everything is good. And in a way, Joseph is typical of Christians in how we come to Christ. We come to Christ with a great revelation. That is, the revelation of Jesus Christ happens, and it's a wonderful thing. Just like Joseph had revelation early on, we get this revelation, we understand the gospel, the bad news, we're lost, the good news, here's how to make it right, and the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us. And then we also get the favor of the Heavenly Father, just like Joseph had that, he was the favored of his father. Now we've got that wonderful, perfect father that we're connected to. And it starts off in such a delightful way. Everything is so good. And the ways of God are we kind of move from delight to this need to be developed. And that's the nicest way of saying it. Because what begins to happen is he begins this disciplining process. Delight, wonderful, winds at our sails, joy unspeakable, full of glory, hope, living hope, peace which passes understanding. And then it's like now, you know, God lets us run in that strength for a good season, super immunity. And like infant-like care and cuddling and nurturing. And then there comes a point where we move from the season of delight, and I'm not saying it's extinguished altogether, but now it's like there's going to be this trial by fire, if you will. There's going to be a long, extended refining process. And like I said, if I had my way, I would just like to have delight all the way through and then just like water slide into glory. Fun, thrilling, action, excitement, and then here we are into heaven. And that is just not necessarily how it happens. And we start off with great gusto. We start off with our confession of faith, and we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, and the salvation work occurs. And then it's almost like we move from, okay, you've said you're going to commit, now let's see if you actually do it. You know, because saying isn't necessarily doing. And I run into that from time to time. You know, people, they make promises, and they're all like filled with gusto and zeal. And it's like in the back of my mind, it's, we'll see if you'll do what you actually say you're going to do. And I'm sure you have that from time to time. That's where the reality is. And so that's what we're looking at today. And it just seems to be the nature of reality, like even stories. Stories you typically start off with a setting which is good and everything is kind of, fair. And then a conflict comes in. Conflict is a huge part of a good narrative. And then it's through that conflict, you get character development, you get a sorting between the true and those who weren't, who the betrayer, the villain might be. Maybe it's not known up front. And you get this process, and then you typically get a resolve. And that's almost like just the way God operates, even with us as his people. You know, think about, to mention another movie, of course it was a book first, but the whole Lord of the Rings series. Who likes Lord of the Rings and extended editions, of course? And, with the Lord of the Rings, here's how I would have preferred it if it was happening to me. If the challenge came in and this big expose, oh, this ring's got to be destroyed so everything can be brought back into balance, I would have been like, you know those eagles that always seem to come in from time to time and make everything good? Why don't we just put Frodo with the ring on an eagle and just glide to the mountain and just drop that thing in? You know, so basically a two-chapter book, and everything's great. But, we probably wouldn't even know of the story or care about it if that was the case. And so what do you have? You got this long stretch of hobbits, which are basically wimps and afraid of everything. They slowly but surely, they're given this mission. Oh, that seems grand enough. But then it just kind of becomes a hard, difficult trek. It's tortuous at times, and they at times they feel like giving up, and camaraderie is built. You know, we see Sam, of course, in his loyalty, and their characters are being developed. To when you come at the end of the narrative and the ring has been destroyed, when they go back home, at least in the movie presentation, they're riding in on horses and they're like, they've got princely status. They definitely have a composure that's much more mature, much more dignified than prior to all of that challenge. And that's kind of just like the way of God. God gives us so great a salvation, and then it's like, okay, you've said it, but saying ain't doing. Now we're going to start to work things out, and now I'm going to do an exacting, an excruciating, a refining work, which is going to break you down, but it's not to destroy you, it's to build you back up. And in Malachi chapter 3, I don't have these in the notes, but this is just perfect. This just seems to be the pattern. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord. So yeah, the messenger of God comes, and his great revelation comes to his temple, and that's a picture of us, we're temples of the Spirit. Revelation comes, and we delight. Verse 1, delight. But then it shifts to verse 2. But, this is a serious matter. But who can endure the day of his coming? Seems delightful up front, but who's going to be standing at the end? Are you serious about this? But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like, now this is the way of God. God is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. It's not like soft soap. It's like lava soap, fuller soap. He will sit. Now, here's what God's doing with these people that delighted in the message and received him into the temple, if you will. He now sits, verse 3, as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, the priestly class, and now as in the new covenant, we're the priests unto God. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Now, these, to paraphrase for our purposes today, and we're going to see with Joseph in a moment, God is going to develop these people so they can bring something substantial, so they can have substance. They have something of worth to give to God. They're not shallow. They're not immature. They're not lazy. But they've been refined and purified and strengthened. Verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. In other words, I'm going to take these people. They were privileged. There was a delight with the revelation and the first work. But now comes the long stretch of God sitting there and doing his refining work and purifying, bringing progress, discipline, substance where there's shallowness, strength where there's weakness, maturity where there's immaturity, detoxing, cleansing, so that they become healthy and able to, in a noble sense, in a refined sense, to offer something to God and to represent him well. Now, these pudgy, lazy, wimps, when they first came in, now they represent God. They're strong men and strong women, and they bring glory to God for having stood the test of time. Now, one of the great things about that Malachi verse, and you've heard it from time to time here, is that purifier is sitting and refining, and you've heard the analogy perhaps. How does that purifier, that silversmith, if you will, how does a silversmith, as they're refining that silver and that cauldron, how does he know when it's done? And it has been said, when he can see his reflection in it, then, the work is done. And so that's the work of Jesus right now. He is seated at the right hand of God, and he is that refiner that is doing this long work in his people, this tough work, this difficult work. And we want, typically in the fleshly, we want everything to be exciting, and we love events. We're all about events. But, and events are great. But God's much more into the process than he is into just some simple events that will excite us. And so all of that now, with all that in mind, let's consider once again this man Joseph. Lead verse, Psalm 105, verses 18 through 19. Joseph's feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. That is to say, until what God had said to him in those dreams, revelation, until that came to pass, all the while that word, that is God and what he spoke to Joseph, now becomes a testing season. It was a delight. Now it's a trial by fire, if you will. And so let's consider Joseph's devotion, and will it stand this test of time? Genesis 39, verses 1 and through 6a. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Now just remember that detail for a moment. I'll get back to that. He became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended this Potiphar, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him an overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. For the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he, that is Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now, just to give us a little background, because I know there may be some that don't know the full narrative. As I had said earlier, Joseph was the favored son of his father Jacob, and they were in the promised land. His 10 brothers envied Joseph because of dad's partiality to him, and they came to hate him even more because of the dreams. Joseph told his brothers about these dreams, and these involved Joseph being the ruler over his brothers, and so that certainly didn't help his relationship with them. And so they conspired to kill him. However, Reuben intervened, and they ended up selling him to these Ishmaelites, and he was a slave. He was brought down to Egypt from what would be the promised land eventually, and he was sold off in the slave auction with the collar of iron at his neck, the fetters at his feet. He was sold off, and here's the wonderful thing. It's very simple and very quick here. Even though Joseph had experienced such devastation, this is trauma in every way possible, betrayal of family, to be removed from your familiar place and to be brought down to a strange place and to be the lowest of the low, to be a slave of a different ethnicity, a slave, and then to make a choice. I am going to serve. God has not forsaken me. And we're going to have this reiterated a few times. As per verse 2 here in Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph. And so Joseph, even though he experienced all these things, he did not harden his heart. He did not give up on his God. And he made a choice that I am going to serve in the place where I am at. Life has dealt me a difficult blow. He knows Jehovah. He knows that God is sovereign. He could accuse, he could become resentful, he could blaspheme, but instead, he obviously continues to honor God and to serve where he is at. And this is the simplicity of it, brothers and sisters, that like Joseph, sometimes God's going to test us. And there's a time of sweetness, but then comes the long, drawn-out season that might not be so sweet. Might seem a little bit sour. We could even get soured because of experiences. We have difficulties with relationships. Perhaps we get offended or betrayed. And the test then, you know, how devoted are you? The test is, are you still going to continue to serve in the place where God has called you to serve? You know, we live in a day and age where people are so easily offended. And they will pick up and leave. They will get rid of friendships. They will divorce. You know, you challenge them at work, and they'll just, you know, quit. They won't even call in and say they're not coming in. They'll just take off. So much of that. I run into people from time to time. Why aren't you working in there anymore? Oh, you know, I didn't like the way they told me how to do something, and so they just left. And that spirit of casual commitment, of just leaving when things get uncomfortable, difficult. I mean, that's nothing compared to what Joseph went through. He was devastated in every way. And then he makes a choice that I'm reading this in, so to be sure it's not in the text, but it's hard to see it otherwise, that Joseph is going to make a choice to still serve as unto God. Potiphar is now a delegated authority, and God is the one ultimately that is in control of my life, and he gave me those dreams. He put those words in my heart, and we know God's word doesn't return void. And so now comes the test. Are you still going to trust in God trust in what he said, and then make a choice to be diligent where you are at, to bloom in the place where you are planted. It is a difficult place, perhaps. I mean, think about a mother that has children, and there's excitement at the birth, of course, but then comes the long, drawn-out developmental process, and she can grow weary, no doubt. She can even think about how it might be better if I didn't have these kids or if I went in these other directions. And we've heard of horror stories where moms will just pick up and desert and abandon their kids. How awful is that? But you know, God is pleased with those moms that basically put their hands to the plow and they say, I am going to go the distance. There's times of weariness. There's times of difficulty. God is pleased with students when you're in a difficult class situation and your teacher might be unjust and unfair. And yet you make a choice that I am going to study. I'm going to do my work. I'm going to do this as unto the Lord. I'm going to make the most of this season. And everything's a season, by the way. Potiphar's house would be a season. It was not indefinite. But when Joseph's in it, it could seem like it was indefinite because sometimes when you're in a challenging season, that can seem like it's an eternity in and of itself. But it will pass. And so bottom line, brothers and sisters, is that sometimes God will test us. Can you actually bloom where you are planted versus the pick up and run mentality, or worse still, be resentful to God and just make a choice to be stubborn and do nothing? Joseph passes this test and he is going to serve. And not only does it do well for him, but it also represents God well, because Potiphar recognizes, look at verse 3, his master, a pagan, an Egyptian, saw that the Lord was with him. So it gives an example to Potiphar of God. Joseph is glorifying God by doing the best he can in the place that he is at, and good for him, witness to others, but ultimately to bring glory to God. Now, let's go to the next test, because God's going to test your devotion. And saying isn't the same as doing. Will you be there in the long run? He is going to put us to the test. The next test is very difficult, and it is the test of, and I put it in quotes because this is a very subjective term, but the test of success. Now, you may have noted, I told you to remember this verse 2 of verse 39, he became a successful man. So in the eyes of his society, certainly in the midst of Potiphar's household, this guy is like the top. You know, only Potiphar was an authority above him. And he is a successful man. Well, failure is one thing that will test us, but boy, success. Now that's a whole nother thing. I mean, I know one who didn't pass the test of success, and that would be Lucifer. Highly exalted, but his pride got the best of him. And that often is the situation. Now in Genesis 39, verses 6b through 10. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am. Now, this is not arrogance. It's just a statement of fact. Like, I'm the most important, the greatest one here beside him. Nor has he kept back anything from me, except you, obviously, because you're his wife. How, then, can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as he spoke, she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Now, it is noble and it's obvious where he succeeds is to resist this temptation of lust and adultery. And so on the face of it, that's wonderful. That's noteworthy. And we should emulate that. But there's a broader principle here. And that is often with success comes a sense of entitlement and pride. a relaxing of perhaps sensitive convictions that you once had. And I will make this extremely easy for us today. When you go over the lives of the various kings of Israel, almost without exception, when they achieved a level of what the world would call success, that's where they began to go down. That's where they began to move in the sense of like spiritual failure. That's where they would leave off God. And you could take them one at a time. There was a time when King Saul was small in his own eyes, and he was humble. He was so humble that he wouldn't even presume to move forward on his anointing and being inaugurated as king. They had to go find him. You know, where's he at? He's hiding behind the bags. And there was another time early on with Saul where someone said, take vengeance on all your detractors. And Saul said, well, we're not going to do that at all, you know, and he's pointing to God. But as Saul began to experience victories and successes, he became large in his own eyes. God became small. And so now he begins to compromise here and there. Now he wins a battle. He builds a monument to himself. Now he presumes to do the work of Samuel, which he should not have done. And you know, Saul's an obvious choice, but then you can move to David. David himself failed big time when he became successful. There was a time where David was soft-hearted, reliant, it was just, you know, kept his hand to the plow, I'm going to serve. But then there was an occasion when the kings go out to battle. Well, you know, I've done enough work, and it's time for me now to take it easy and to relax. Ah, here comes this temptation, Bathsheba. Later on in his life, when he had built up and accrued many resources, he is tempted to take an inventory. I've got so much stuff. I want to take an inventory. And even Joab, which is a horrible character, saw through that and said, oh, you know, God forbid you should do that. Why? Because you're putting your trust in your stuff. And when he got to that point, God punished him for that. And there was a plague that went out over all of Israel. That was actually a worse failure than the Bathsheba incident, which often gets all the focus. You know, Solomon, right? Here's the next one. You know, acknowledges his ignorance, humility, softness of heart. But over time, as his wealth increases and his political connections increase, all of a sudden, he himself does not pass the test of success. You know, the only king that really seemed to make it, my favorite king, who's my favorite king, by the way, if you've been around for a while? Josiah. And why did Josiah seem to pass the test of success? Well, because he died. Because he died young. He didn't have enough time to accrue some great and vast resource base that would become suffocating to his spiritual life. And so God, almost, you know, a form of tender mercy, allowed Josiah to die young. And, you know, you've heard only the good die young. Well, in this case, you know, he didn't get to a point where he could be corrupted and was able to pass. Now look at Joseph once again in that light. Joseph is basically in a very favored position. And it's like, this guy's got the Midas touch. Whatever he touches turns to gold. You know, whatever, just let him do whatever he wants. He's got authority. He's in a very prominent house. Potiphar is a high official in Pharaoh's house. So this is somebody that is well connected. And there's no doubt that Potiphar brags about Joseph, and Joseph has renown in a certain sphere of influence. And with all of that, that could go to his head. And then he can begin to relax and say, you know what, I'm in charge of this house. And what's wrong with me? You know, I've put my time in. And so what's wrong with having this little dalliance with her? You know, Potiphar will never know. I manage everything here. But no, he actually passed wonderfully the test of success. And he does not give in. He did not let success go to his head. He still saw himself as a servant. Notice this here. In verse 8, as he kind of reasons with Potiphar's wife, you know, later on he'll just run, but at this point he's still trying to reason. In verse 8, he refused and said to Potiphar's wife, "Behold, because of my master." Now notice the humility there. "I have a master. I'm still a servant. I see myself in humble terms. Because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything in my charge. And so I want to continue to be faithful in my service, and I don't want to dishonor Potiphar, let alone dishonor God." You know, that's at the end of verse 9. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Brothers and sisters, that is the essence of humility. That is somebody that could have become puffed up with pride, but instead he maintained a sober assessment. You know, humility, one definition of humility is just understanding reality or understanding the facts. And he understood reality. "I am a stranger in a strange land. I am a slave under a delegated authority, and I am under the purview and the sovereignty. I have an accountability to God." All of that had an embedded, allowed an embedded humility to basically help Joseph, so that typical pride, which overcomes a successful person, did not overcome him. He saw himself in terms of his God, and he maintained a sensitive, tender heart. Now, brothers and sisters, be forewarned. As you serve the Lord and you order your steps right, you commit to principles, you work hard, you keep your word, you know, you are wise with resources, with money, you know, you're giving, you're investing, God will allow, just by principle, there's certain like laws of reality, you know, as you sow, you reap. So as you're doing those things, you will come to a point where you could be successful. An outsider looking in, wow, they've done well for themselves. They have prospered. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that until it begins to have a toxic effect on your heart. Until that lurker, because pride's the ultimate lurker, by the way, until pride comes in. You know, that's what happened to Lucifer. Until pride was found in you, you were doing well. You were very much in glory and highly regarded until pride was found in you. That's the danger. And so I would that all my brothers and sisters, all those, my children, of course, I would that all of them prospered. All of them were successful. I don't want them to be failures. I don't want them to be like, you know, permanently in want and such. But if I was to choose abundance, prosperity, with that contamination of pride versus to be in want, I would choose this one. Because at the very least, you know, that the humility pleases God, and God will see that poor person. You know, the poor can be rich in faith, and so they will grow in other ways, you know, versus having prosperity and success and allowing pride to come in and to destroy you. So Joseph passed the test of service. Bloom where you're planted. Don't be always looking for an exit. You know, I need to get somewhere else because I'm dissatisfied because, you know, I'm in this long process. It seems boring. I'm not having these charges of excitement and the events like I had in the past. You know, why don't we have those events? Why don't I have those you know, feelings, those stirrings like I once did? Well, perhaps God's got you in a long process and you're kind of like being fired up and detoxed. But the end of that thing is going to be glorious. So test of service, test of success. Let's finish off here. And I didn't have perhaps a proper word, so I just went with the test of stick-to-itiveness. Okay, does that work for you, by the way? He's going to go all the way. I pray we go all the way. Genesis 39, 11 through 23. "But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she," now this is Potiphar's wife continuing this narrative, "she caught him by the garment, said, 'Lie with me.' But he left," no more reasoning with this, "he left his garment in her hand and fled. and got out of the house. You know, there's such a thing as flee sexual immorality, flee idolatry. There's maybe a time to discourse, but for the most part, we would do well to tuck tail and run. But so Joseph does that. Verse 13, as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, she called to the men of the household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice." You know, I would have hated to be her after Joseph got eventually ascended, right, to the second in command. Wow. But anyway, so she's lying, of course, fabricating the whole situation. Miss Drama Queen here. Verse 15, and as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But here's our wonderful reminder, verse 21, "But the Lord was with him." God hadn't left him. "And showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison." And whatever was done there, Joseph was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because, once again, the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Now, this is simple and fast as well. Joseph, who now has been dealt yet another devastating blow, and that is a true devastating blow. You know, when you do what's wrong and you suffer the consequences, that's one thing. And a mature person could acknowledge that and say, you know, I still want help, God, so please help me with this situation, but I know I'm in this situation because I got myself into the situation. And God will help in that situation. He's merciful there too. But it's another matter where you are dealt a harsh blow and you were not at fault at all. In fact, you did the right things. And this is the consequence of it. Now I go from a fairly comfortable situation, steward of Potiphar's house, into a prison situation, and my only crime was doing what's right in the eyes of God, being a principled person. But see, Joseph has a tenacity. He has a long view. He's got this word of God tucked in his heart. And he is, once again, not going to abandon his God. He's not going to renounce the faith. Instead, I'm just going to continue to serve as unto the Lord. And I am going to, if you will, I'm going to acknowledge God in this situation. God's with him. Steadfast love is in that prison place. And that's a great word for any of us. Brothers and sisters, because we are going to be tried. And the trial can get more and more difficult. That refiner sitting over that silver until it's fully refined. A long process. I love events. Just make it so. You know, why aren't we there yet? But God, long drawn out, heated up, now heated up even more. And Joseph does not fail. Joseph instead continues to be a blessing. He keeps going. Now look at this. Joseph added value wherever he was at. Now, why do I say he added value? Does anybody know what Joseph's name means? Oh, okay. Joseph's name means he will add. So when Joseph was born, his mother was like, well, he will add. I'm going to name this kid, he will add. That is to say, God will give me another baby, which God did give her another baby. His name was Benjamin, right? But there's more to it there, Because it wasn't just his mother naming him, but it was a God thing. That this guy, he is an additive. He is a blessing. And wherever he goes, it's like the blessings of God are in his train. And he comes in, he adds value wherever he's at. He brings organization. He brings favor. He brings a fruitfulness wherever he's at. He makes that choice. Now, when Joseph was in his cushy situation back at home, and he was father's favorite, and you don't need to be out there working. Just go out and supervise. Tell me what they're doing. Be a tattletale and come back. Check that out in Genesis. That's accurate. Cushy situation. Hard for Joseph to add a lot of value to that situation. In fact, he was kind of adding a little bit of difficulty and tension. The words are good, but sometimes you got to be a little wise as to who you communicate things to. And he was putting his pearls before the swine, telling his brothers the dreams. But look what happens. When God begins this refining process, God is now working through Joseph, so Joseph is becoming fruitful wherever he goes. He's adding value. And even though it seems like it's getting more and more difficult, as one decreases, there's eventually going to be an increase. The deeper your descent, that speaks of how pronounced your ascent is going to be. Just like Jesus came into the depths, what a descent for him, by the way, but now he's seated at the right hand of God. God is like, pushing Joseph down, pushing him down, almost like beating him down, roughing him up, not in terms of violence, but just almost like beating the flesh out of him, beating the self-will and the spoiled child out of him. And I'm making you fruitful. Now, Joseph's cooperating, hence this message. God's going to test our devotion. Are you going to stand the test of time, or are you going to give up? Joseph is passing it, and he adds value wherever he's at. And then eventually, and I don't have the scriptures here, but if you know the narrative, God now brings him into the increase, the descent, the ascent, and he eventually becomes the second in command of the entire world. And he becomes the savior of the known world. Because, it's kind of hard to live without food. And so there was this horrible famine. And because of Joseph, he saves the then known world, and more particularly, his family. Joseph added a whole lot of value to many people. And that's what God's wanting to do through us, by the way. God is taking some things out. He's allowing a pummeling. I don't know how better to say it. He's allowing a bit of a rough, aggressive treatment over a protracted season of time. We could call it like in the military, that basic training. It's like when you start out in the military. How many of you are in the military? Nobody was in the military. Okay. So your recruiter, was he like very positive and zealous and like, this could be good, and it was happy signs and all the things you're going to get? Yeah, this is going to be great. And then you get there, and all of a sudden, vroom, now we're going to beat the crap out of you because you're a wimp, and you need to become a person of substance, right? I might be just overblowing this whole thing, but that just seems, I wasn't in the military, but it seems the way it is. But then you become a person of substance, and you can better handle perhaps those benefits that will come your way, a disciplined person, a person of a principle, perhaps. Well, that's what's happened to Joseph. Now he's got disciplines. He's got his principles have been heightened. He has stood the test of time, and now he's made second in command of the world. Brothers and sisters, that is actually our destiny. That's the title we're going to hold in the millennial kingdom. Jesus is going to rule and reign over this world, and his people will rule and reign with him for the 1,000 years, second in command of the known world. Finishing off here, even Jesus himself succumbed to this harsh, aggressive process. He's the only one in history that did not need to. He was already principled and a person of substance from the get-go, but he made a choice to allow a pummeling, if you will, to allow a refining process in his own life. I mean, even at the crucifixion, he's not going to take an intoxicant. I am going the full distance. I am going to feel everything possible. Not that I deserve it, but I want to go the entire depth and know the human experience and then ascend on the high. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9, in the days of his flesh, that is Jesus, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, although he's perfect, although he's complete, fully mature, total substance, although he's in every way right, he learned obedience. Now, this isn't revelation. This is just through practical experience. He learned obedience through what he suffered. His Father allowed him to suffer. When the Father acknowledges the Son at the baptism, this is called an event. You are my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased. What a wonderful event. Great, the words of God and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. What a wonderful event. Then the Bible says in Mark and Matthew, immediately. Immediately what? He ascends into glory. It was a great event, total delight. Now I'm in glory. No, the Bible says immediately he went into the wilderness. Welcome to 40 days of pummeling. And then when that's done, now you got to deal with Satan directly. 40 days, and then after that, when he was hungry, Satan comes, and boom, boom, boom. All of this is a refining process on the Son that he did not necessarily need to go through, but made a choice to go through. Verse 9, and being made perfect. That is going through the process, completing that. He's already perfect. So in terms of a refining process, completing that, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You know, Isaiah 53:10 says, it was the will. Now, this is tough. This is a difficult statement. It was the will of the Lord to crush Jesus. Now, it doesn't say Jesus in Isaiah, him, but we know it's Jesus. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Little wonder that Jesus is described as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's not a man that's rushing around just for a bunch of events that will, you know, stimulate his emotions and get all of his, you know, get a charge here and there. And I just want to live for events, you know. But instead, this man is in a long, hard process, but the end of that process is glory. As per Jesus, so also for us. And we actually need the refining process. He didn't. Finally, 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13, don't lose heart. We can pass the test too. This is not an insurmountable thing. There might be days where you feel like giving up, but don't give up. You are going to make it. And by the way, you've got God on your side, and he who begun this good work, the delight, yay, supercharged, everything's great, long drawn out discipleship, you know, my flesh, the world, Satan, you know, sufferings, trials, adversity, that's not the end of the matter. So 1 Corinthians 10, 10 through 12 through 13, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he should fall. Now, that could be a commentary on our initial confidence. Oh, yeah, I'm in it for the long haul. You know, by the way, what the definition of commitment is? Anybody know? One of my favorite definitions. Commitment is doing the thing you said you'd do long after the feeling you said it with is gone. Yeah, you know, I could do this thing. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now apply that to this discipline season, which is inevitable. God will not allow that thing to totally destroy you. He is not about destruction. He's about development. Now, Satan wants to destroy you, but God is in charge of you, and he's got a vested interest in you going the distance. And so he certainly is going to do what he can, even through the fire of adversities and the trials that are refining your faith. He is the one that will keep you. And it's not like he doesn't give us charges and events along the way to keep us going and growing. You know, I'm not saying there's no wonderful experiences, but he will keep us as long as we keep close to him. Don't give up on him. Be like Joseph. Better still, be like Jesus. Be in it for the long haul. And so that's the good word for today. There is a testing of our devotion. So I want to pray for us today. So let's stand and ask God's help. Because some of you are in the thick of it right now. There may even be some in this very room or online, maybe listening to this later, that you really have had serious thoughts of giving up, that I'm about to trade out this Christian thing. I don't know if I'm going to make it. It's just too much. I've been disappointed. It doesn't seem to be going the way I want it to be. Well, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you. There's a great verse in Romans chapter 8. Paul said, I consider the sufferings of this present time, they are not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed. Don't give up. By the way, do you think Paul might have endured a trial or two along the way? He had the super short delight of revelation. Yeah, okay, salvation, Holy Spirit, blind man sees. But then, no wonder he said, I kind of want to be of God. Read Philippians. But it's necessary to stay for the sake of the church. Well, brothers and sisters, don't give up. So let's just, if we could for a moment, close our eyes. Because there might be someone here that you're not saved. And this is not an easy life to be saved, but it's the best life. The alternative might seem easier, but it empties off into death and destruction. Give your life to Jesus. Surrender to him. Repent of sins. Cling to Jesus. If you're here today and you've not yet prayed to be part of the God's family, just raise your hand so I could pray for you today, just between you and I. There will come a point today after the service I will remember you in prayer. But just between you and I, if you've not yet believed in Jesus, he is calling out to you and he loves you. Just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Brothers and sisters, you're devoted, but God, help me to stand the testing of my devotion. Help me to be there at the end. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Help me not to jump ship. Help me not to be resentful. Maybe there's hardness of heart and resentment, and you've been traumatized by some disappointment or betrayals. Jesus can relate. Joseph could certainly relate. But God's not doing that to destroy you. He wants to add. He wants to make you a fruitful bow. He wants you to be a person of caliber of quality and of renown. So if you'd like me to pray with you today, Lord, help us just to go through the test and come out like precious gold, someone of worth that glorifies you. Just come on down and we'll pray together. It's a short season. It might make up 90% of our pre-heaven trek. 10%, we're like on eagle's wings gliding. It's like Israel. They came out of Egypt. The Bible says that I bore you on eagle's wings. But then there's 40 years of, lot of testing. Well, we had our God gave us the wind at our sails and glorious events and things that are undeniable. And then comes the long haul. God's all about that long haul. He's all about that process. Father, as we come here today, we acknowledge that left to ourselves, we would retreat. We would flee. We would give up. But Lord, we kind of know better. We're like Peter, to whom else shall we go? And so just help us, God. Help us with resolve, strengthen us. Help us to serve where we're at. And the place where we're at, children at home serving parents, parents on the job, wherever we're at here in the church, Lord, just help us to be fruitful where we are at and to allow the process to allow the minimization of self and the maximization of you to be very fruitful for your glory. Lord, if some have had resentments and you've exposed that today, it wasn't to condemn them, but that exposure is necessary. And just to cast those resentments, those disappointments at your feet, discontentment, Lord, just to cast that at your feet and to cling to you once again, that I'm going the distance. I want to pass this test and be one that is not just devoted in word, but devoted in deed. All glory to you, God, for giving us this good word today. And may we just run in the strength of this word for many days hence. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.